Go ye therefore, based on the fact that he has that power, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. And then in Mark 16, beginning with verse 15. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So I said, it raises a lot of questions sometimes. In both passages we notice tonight, the mention of the word baptism. You'll see it mentioned a number of other times in Scripture, especially in the book of Acts. But in Matthew, we just read the Scripture that it is related to the process of making disciples. Go and baptize them, immerse them in the doctrine or the truth of the Scripture there. And then in Mark, it is mentioned along with salvation. It says there again, and he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And the mere fact that Jesus mentions baptism shows that it must be important. You know, God doesn't simply just fill the pages with a lot of words. He puts the words that he means so that you'll understand what it is that he means what he says. And so, we, understanding that Jesus having spoken them, shows that it must be important enough so that he commands us to do it. And if it's important enough for him to mention it, if it's important enough for him to command us to do it, we should what? Do it. Okay, there we go. It works real well. So the questions that one might ask if they didn't know what the Bible had to say about it, what is baptism? Is it pouring? Is it sprinkling? Or is it immersion? Is one baptized in water? Or some would say, well, it's not really water. They're baptized in spirit. Second question is, what is the purpose? Is it for the remission of sin or because our sins have already been forgiven? Is it done in order to be saved or merely a public testimony of having already been saved? A third question we might consider is, who should be baptized? Should infants be baptized? Should just anyone be baptized? What does the Bible have to say? The fourth question, is there ever a need to be rebaptized? What if I was baptized as an infant? Do I need to be rebaptized? What if I was baptized for the wrong reasons? What if I have sinned greatly since being baptized? Do I need to be rebaptized? Now, here at Calvary, we do practice baptism of believers only, and I do not consider it being rebaptized if you have been baptized before your salvation, whether and as an infant or as someone who may have been baptized into a church membership. And that's what a lot of times it is. You're baptized into a church membership, and the assumption is that because I've been baptized in the waters, then I've been saved. If that was one's testimony, then we say, no, that's not biblical baptism. And so we will not rebaptize that, but we'll baptize them in accordance with Scripture. All right. But the question nonetheless is, what if I was baptized as an infant? What if I was baptized for the wrong reasons? What if I have sinned greatly since being baptized? A lot of questions and a need for a lot of answers. We'll deal with some of them here tonight in just a moment. But for many, there are many questions to which we seek the answers to in the Word of God. And that's the only place we can go to. Because you go to this religion or to that religion or to this denomination or to that denomination, they will have different variations. I say, well, why do they have different variations? It's because they misinterpret the Word of God. So you're the only ones who interpret it right. Well, if we take it literally, yeah. If you want to add something along the line there, if you want to misinterpret Scripture by adding something to salvation, because we know that salvation is what? By faith, plus or minus nothing. No works. Works have nothing to do. As far as you and I are concerned, works have nothing to do with our being saved. And so once we know what God has said, and he will always lead us into truth. Amen? Is that not the responsibility of the Holy Spirit? The Bible says in the Gospel of John that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you or lead you into all truth. And so when you're looking for answers, you come to the Word of God in prayer, asking the Holy Spirit to help you to see what it is that God wants you to see. And so tonight we begin by going over to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. And we're going to look at Philip tonight, Philip's message in Acts chapter 8. Beginning in verse 5, it says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voices, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsy, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." So what we see here tonight is that Philip was not officially called an apostle. He wasn't really caught up in the apostleship ranks. But he was nonetheless a great godly preacher. God gave this man abilities to authenticate the message that he was preaching by being able to heal those who were lame or those who were sick or to cast out demons. And so the response we see to Philip's preaching was a tremendous response, a wonderful response, and many responded because he preached Jesus Christ. Now, you don't hear of any mention of anybody being desiring to be baptized as a result of Simon's preaching, or if he even preached. I don't know if he even preached. I think he said bewitched. That is, that the idea is witchcraft or illusions and delusions and things were involved that way. And I wouldn't doubt in the least that he was empowered by some of Satan's abilities. You know, Satan has that ability to be able to duplicate a number of things that might be attributed to God. Now, we have to be very careful. That's why the Bible warns us and commands us that we're to do what? We're to try the spirits and see if they are of God or not. Because a lot of people are being fooled. A lot of people are being duped out there. The people there, they said that he was some great one. He passed himself off as some great one. They considered that he was some great one. But they attributed what he did and the means by which he... Listen, God does not use witchcraft in order to accomplish the things that he accomplishes. God does not have to delude the people or to dupe the people or to fool the people. He is able to heal and heal in a literal sense, so that if a person was deaf, all he had to do was to speak the word. If a person was blind, all he had to do was speak the word. If a person had leprosy, all he had to do was speak the word. And people were able to see the power and the demonstration. But Philip preached Christ to them. Simeon didn't preach God. I don't see any word in here that he preached anything at all. But Philip preached Christ to these people. Folks, if you're giving out anything else, talk about denominations all you want to. Denominations will never save anybody. Only Jesus Christ can save. The message and the witness that we take to the world is about the person, the ministry, and the life of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Philip preached Christ to them. That is the Messiah. He said, this is the Messiah, the Son of God, who came and gave his life, a ransom for us sinners. And he talked about Christ's resurrection. When you talk about Christ, you've got to talk about his virgin birth, and you've got to talk about his exemplary life and his obedience to God the Father, and about his willingness to lay down his own life. We did not take it. Man did not take it. Christ laid it down when he was ready, as he was ready, where he was ready, and so on. And then, of course, he not only was buried, but the third day, just as he had promised, and just as he had said, and just as the scriptures foretold, he was raised on the third day. Amen. So these people had been misled, as we just read there in verses 9 through 11. It says, "But there was a certain man called Simeon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one," patting himself on the shoulder, if you will, "to whom they all gave heed." Now, you know, it's amazing how people can be misled, how easily we can be misled. Now, if we go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Just very quickly here tonight, you'll see that we have got to be on guard constantly. And that means being on guard means being in the Word of God, so the Word of God can enlighten us, so the Word of God can direct our thoughts. There have been a lot of TV, and there still are a lot of TV evangelists out there, and they get themselves involved in noble works. But you got to have to pay a close attention to their doctrine. And their doctrine isn't scriptural in all cases. But it says there in... For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel. In other words, it says turning themselves into the apostles of Christ. In other words, they pass themselves off as the ministers of God. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, that word transformed is not the same one where when God transforms us, he changes us at the core. These are just individuals who transform themselves. In other words, they pass themselves off with whatever credentials they may produce. So we have to be on constant guard. In fact, the Apostle Paul, after he had been in the city of Galatia, and he had been preaching there for a while, and after he had left, he had to write back an epistle and said, who hath bewitched you? He called them foolish Galatians. He said, who hath bewitched you? In other words, who has deceived you? Who has deluded you concerning the true gospel of Jesus Christ? And of course, we know that Judaizers came in after Paul, the Apostle Paul left. But here we have Philip coming there and preaching to these people the person of Jesus Christ. Then having heard Philip expound the true gospel, they believed, as the Bible says, they believed in Christ. And then they desired to follow what they had heard. They desired to follow in having believed in Jesus Christ. They followed in baptism. Now, the word baptize is the word baptizo, and it means to be immersed. It doesn't mean to be sprinkled. It doesn't mean to be poured over. It literally means to be immersed. It's a word that appeared in classical Greek. And anybody in here do canning? If you do some canning, sometimes you just you blanch. You just kind of maybe you stick them in boiling water for what? Just a minute or so, and then you pull it back out. But you don't sprinkle water on them. You don't sprinkle them and then try to can them. You don't pour water over them. You immerse them. It's important that you immerse them. And it is the same word that is used in classical Greek, that is used in the scripture, meaning that you are to be immersed. From the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. Hands under, everything. And if you don't go all the way under, you and I both are going under, but you're going under. All right? But Philip, we see, had no sooner been used of God in the city of Samaria, and now God would whisk Philip off to another scene, and we picked it up in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And it says there, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south under the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority unto Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasures and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot. And Philip ran hither, or thither, I've got that mark, thither, there we go, to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. The opposite would be if you don't believe with all your heart. No, you're not going to be baptized. And so he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, Philip, caught by God, moved forward. And it is here we see an Ethiopian eunuch endeavoring to understand the prophet Isaiah. And there's a lot of people who read the scriptures and don't always understand it. And if someone was reading, you might find yourself in a wonderful conversation with someone and say, do you understand what you're reading? And they may say, well, I may not understand this portion of scripture, and God may have brought you to that particular position to be able to share with them. But here is this Ethiopian eunuch. Now, endeavoring to understand the prophet Isaiah, what he was reading was Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7. And whether this man was religious before the Passover or simply journeying to Jerusalem or being there, the events of the season tweaked his curiosity. I'm sure that a lot of times in Jerusalem, there were a lot of Jews that were coming from all over the place, and a lot of other people were going through their merchants saying, hey, listen, we have all these people coming in there, and let's set up our booths and let's bring out wares and we'll sell and so on there and make money. And so for whatever reason, this eunuch was there. The events of the day really caught his attention. And he began to read, I believe in earnest, looking for an answer to what he had witnessed and what he had seen take place in the city of Jerusalem. And so he was nonetheless searching, looking for the right answers, and he was looking in the right place for the right information. Amen? Man looks in a lot of different places. You go into a lot of books, even sometimes you go into bookstores looking for answers. And I tell you what, sometimes the best answer book that you'll ever have and possess is the Word of God in your possession. I've gone in there and I've seen books, especially going near the marriage section there about marriage and how to get your husband to be the husband you want him to be. Listen, you shouldn't have to coerce your husband into being the kind of husband that God wants him to be. Or the man's side that maybe how to get your wife to be the wife you want her. You know, all these crazy, stupid stuff in there. Or my needs. We've dealt with that in premarital counseling. There's a lot of books will be there about needs. And, of course, the Bible doesn't talk about needs in that sense. He talks about our responsibilities. And the discharge of our responsibilities, we meet the needs of those who are in our lives. Amen. And so searching, looking for the right answers. And to this man, Philip preached Jesus. And Jesus is the answer. People may not understand that right away, but preach Jesus nonetheless. You can try to give all the counsel in the world, but if that counsel doesn't lead you to be able to share the person of Jesus Christ, then you've missed the point. Acts chapter 8, verse 35, we're reminded there again. back one page here. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, that tells us a couple of things. Number one, Jesus needs to be the subject of that which we preach. But secondly, you can preach Jesus from the Old Testament, which is wonderful news, because if you're witnessing to someone who is of the Jewish faith, the Hebrew faith, you can preach Jesus to them out of the Old Testament. Now, they have turned a blind eye, and I believe that is in part because when they crucified Christ, they willfully chose to be blind to the truth. Now, there's going to come a time in the middle of the tribulation when all of a sudden many of their eyes will be opened. And praise God for that, but it would be nice for their eyes to be opened now. We should pray that the eyes of Jewish people that God brings us in contact with, their eyes would be opened. And so, what did he preach? Once again, what is the biblical record of Christ's life? Well, you share from the scripture about his virgin birth is prophesied in the Old Testament, being fulfilled in the New. You preach about a life lived in obedience to his Father, as it was also given and prophesied in the Old Testament and revealed in the New. A life given as a substitute for our sin, again, given to us in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New, as it says there in Acts chapter 8 and verse 32. It says, the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. Now, this Ethiopian eunuch understood that the purpose of the sheep was the offering, and it was for the Passover. He'd just been there in the city when the Passover, the Paschal lamb was offered, and the Paschal lamb was sacrificed. Now he's reading about Isaiah, and he's beginning to understand, okay, this isn't so much about an animal as it is about a person. And that's why he was somewhat confused. And what was the purpose of a man dying, where we've always sacrificed animals in that place? And so Philip was able to preach Jesus Christ. He also preached to him a resurrection, telling of eternal life as a result of the promise through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So even though we don't have the words of Philip's message, what does one preach about Christ? What do you share about Christ when you're talking to someone else about Jesus Christ? And so it should become obvious that we preach about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And what did the Apostle Paul, now he gave counsel in many different areas there, but when he came into the marketplace or wherever it is, he had an opportunity to be able to preach the gospel. What did he preach? He said, I thank God I preached nothing but the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was the primary foundation of his message. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing else saves. Nothing else brings sinners to the place where they see their need to be saved than Jesus Christ crucified. And of course, we also know that the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the ultimate goal of our message, to share with people, if you'll just call upon the name of Jesus Christ, if you'll call upon him to save you, acknowledge that you're a sinner, and receive him as your personal Lord and Savior, he will hear and he will save you. So it's evident that salvation always precedes one being baptized. Verse 35 again. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So important. You cannot be saved without pronouncing and believing. Now, you can say those words all day long, but God knows your heart. The best we can do is say, okay, the person has made that profession of faith, and we're going to act and move forward accordingly. But God knows our hearts, inside and out. Amen? He knows if we're serious or not. And eventually, the others will know, the body of Christ will know, that if we make this profession of faith, if we make this public profession of faith, and follow the Lord in believers' baptism, and we go out and we choose to live as the world lives, then it raises the questions about whether one was really saved, or whether one really understood, or whether one really meant what they said. And so that's why Philip said in verse 37, and Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine..." Listen, Philip wasn't going to just assume that that's what he had done. He pointedly said, asked him if he believed that, and if he believed it with all his heart. And the Ethiopian eunuch said, "I believe. I believe." So it is evident that salvation always precedes one being baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch desired to be baptized. Before Philip could consent, he had to know if this eunuch was sure of his salvation. Make sure of your salvation. What did Philip state as a prerequisite for being baptized? He said, "If thou believest with all thine heart." That is so, so important. Otherwise, you're just going in the baptismal tank and it doesn't mean a thing. But when you go in there and you believe, and you believe. So obviously infant baptism avails no one anything. How does a baby who can't even speak yet understand, how are they going to hear and understand the gospel? So infant baptism really has no bearing whatsoever. Now, God's grace is more than sufficient to take care of a child until they reach the age of understanding, at which time they reach the age of accountability. You remember the incident with David, when David committed adultery with Bathsheba and she conceived of David, and when the child gave birth, the child was sick. And David, after the child had died, got up off the floor of fasting and weeping, and I believe begging God for forgiveness of his sin, but also begging for the life of the child. And I believe for God's infinite, omnipotent reasons that he chose to take the child's life anyway. And David, when he rose up, said, "The child cannot come to me, but I shall one day go to be with him." And I have no doubt that that was in reference to the fact that this child was present with the Lord. So the Apostle Paul states in the book of Romans that we must confess. Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth in the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So up to this point, Paul had been preaching that message because the Messiah has come as God promised and died as our substitute. That salvation is of faith in the person of Christ and not of the law or of the works of the law. So this did the eunuch, and now he desired to be baptized. Now here's the interesting point, whether it was Peter, Philip, or Paul preaching. They preached Christ, a message of faith in Christ and Christ alone, and those who heard and were convicted. Immediately afterwards, they desired to be baptized once they had accepted the message and accepted the person of Jesus Christ. They had that inner desire to want to follow in baptism. Why? Because they wanted to be identified with what Christ did for them in his death and his burial and his resurrection. How about you? Have you heard? Have you believed? Have you been obedient in following up your salvation with a public witness through baptism? No one can do this for you. Now, the Mormons practice, what's the word I'm looking for? They practice proxy baptism. There we go. They'll go through and they'll get a name. They'll get somebody else to go and be baptized for you. It's worthless. In fact, I was reading somewhere, but there's even those who even charge to be baptized. And there was a question I heard one time raised that says, why do I have to pay to be baptized? Well, if Jesus Christ paid for our salvation through his life and the shedding of his blood, and that's free, how could you charge someone for baptism? I gladly would fill this tank every day to baptize any converts who got saved. Amen. So no one can do this for you. You must consciously choose to be saved. You must consciously choose to obey the Lord. And you must consciously choose to follow him in believer's baptism. And when you do, it's almost like there's a settling in your heart and your mind. Because you know, up to this particular point, the devil can really wreak havoc in your life. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that there's a mystical, magical thing that happens here. But you know what? You put in the Lord. You're standing before a group of people and you're saying, I want you to know I'm identifying what Jesus Christ did for me. And I'm so thankful I'm going to follow him in believer's baptism. And I'm putting the devil on notice that, listen, I am driving a stake in my mind and my heart that I have already received Jesus Christ. And I am proving it by going through this baptismal waters. It becomes an anchoring point in the future when the devil tries to raise doubts in your life. He says, I was baptized, and I was baptized because I received Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. So there is a solidifying of that walk and that relationship with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Father, we just thank you for this time that we can be together, once again, gathered around your throne of grace, around your word. Lord, we're excited of the baptisms we just had just not too long ago. We're excited about those young men. Lord, we're excited about the young men even now who are going to get baptized tonight. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, for their having received you. Lord, we could not have done this. Lord, it could only be done by your Spirit and by your word, bringing these folks, as did we ourselves at some point in time, to that place where we recognized that we were sinners and that we needed to be saved, and that Jesus, you provided the only means by which we could be saved. And Lord, you received them. You received their prayer and their confession of their sin and inviting you into their hearts. And Father, we're so thankful for that tonight. And Father, they want to follow your Son in believer's baptism tonight. And we pray that you'll make this moment so real in their lives, as we've been preaching about Enoch and about Noah and how they walked with you, that Father, these young men, they would choose at this point to really, Lord, there was a point when it changed in Enoch's life. There was a time when it really changed in Noah's life as well. And Father, this could be a turning point in the lives of these men where they choose to walk in obedience, not just only in following the believer's baptism tonight, but Lord, in each and every day, knowing that now they've got a testimony that they need to share with the world, and it needs to be a consistent testimony based on a consistent walk. So, Father, we pray that you'll guide and direct their minds and their hearts in this endeavor tonight. Now, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. It wouldn't be befitting tonight if we didn't at least give an invitation to someone, it may be, whether listening in via the internet or gathered here tonight, that has never received Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. You heard a message that the message of Jesus Christ is the only way and the only means by which we can be saved. It's the only foundation upon which we can be baptized or immersed. And it may be tonight you're saying, preacher, I've never received Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Boy, I'd like to do it tonight. And would you pray for me in closing tonight? Preacher, would you pray for me tonight? I have no idea where I'm going to spend eternity. I know where I don't want to spend it. And I know I need to do something about it. Preacher, would you pray for me? And maybe tonight you're saying, preacher, I've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism. I know that's something that I need to do as well. And preacher, would you pray for me tonight that I would take that step of obedience and walk as a testimony and a witness to that tonight? Preacher, would you pray for me in closing tonight? Never done it, and I need to do it, and I know I need to do it. Well, whether you're here tonight or whether you're at home, you can, right where you are, receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. But the Bible also said, he that will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father. If you're ashamed of him, he says, I'll be ashamed of you. So you make that choice and that decision, but receive Christ, and you'll be so glad you did. Well, Father, once again, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for this opportunity. And Father, that you guide and direct in the remainder of the service tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to go ahead and get changed.